Well, do have that passage open in front of you, and let's pray for God's help. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Lord is peace. Peace. Well. Safe. When was the last time you could describe yourself like that? Of course, we know the big picture here in the UK, don't we? We have one of the best vaccination programs at the moment. And most of us watching this morning live in Cheshire. We're not an area massively known for social deprivation. We all know that. We all know the things that we have that are of a privilege. But when was the last time you felt peace? We share an immediate problem, don't we? COVID permeates our lives. We know that because you are watching me on YouTube rather than in person. But that might not be all. Some of us will have gathered this morning with all sorts of worries and concerns, things that make us feel the opposite of peace. And that's just the stuff we can see, isn't it? The immediate problem is peace from COVID. But there's a deeper problem, an enemy within. You see, it is possible to be at peace despite COVID. Because what matters above all is peace with God. We need peace with the God whom I have rejected. We've exchanged our worship of him for other things, probably good things, but we've turned them into God things. This morning we conclude our studies on the character of God as revealed to us in the Old Testament. Now, if you've spent any time talking with me, you'll know I talk about the doctrine of God a lot. It's kind of my thing. It's my favorite subject. Because in my Christian journey, not only have special people taught it to me, but also one thing I've found in my Christian journey, that there's nothing more nourishing than reflecting on the nature and character of God. We've seen lots about our God, haven't we, over the past few Sundays. We've seen God is who he is. His name is what he does. He's a God of splendor, holy glory. He's our provider. He's our savior. He's a God of timeless, all-encompassing, intimate presence, fathomless compassion. He is, as Joe showed us last week, a God of majestic presence, merciful purpose, multiplied peace. This same God who is above and beyond all things, what theologians describe as transcendent, is also immanent. That is, he's involved, he's close at hand, he's with us. God is big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet is humble enough to live in my little heart. Today, we join God's people at a time of deep trouble and worry. They're about as far from peace as they could be. The book of Judges is a grim read. It's a time described when there were no kings. Therefore, everyone did as they saw fit. That's the problem. Judges is a repeated, ever-decreasing cycle of events. The people rebel against God. God sends an enemy against them. So the people cry out to God for help. So God raises up a judge or a savior. There's peace for a bit. Then the people get complacent, the people rebel against God, God sends an army, etc., etc. It gets worse and worse each time. At the time of our passage in Judges 6, we've had this cycle four times now. The Midianites are the latest trendy enemy. They are the immediate problem. Yet the bigger problem is the enemy within, their constant rejection of God and their false faith in idols. They're more worried about the visible enemy, but it's the invisible one that matters more. Both problems find their answer in the Lord God, who is peace. Four things we see in our passage about God. The first one, verses 11 to 13, God is good. God is good. When we join Gideon in chapter 6, he's anxious and he's suspicious. Now, I had to look this up because my knowledge of threshing wheat isn't exactly extensive, but apparently Gideon is doing it wrong. Because he's worried about the enemy, he's doing it in a very guarded yet inefficient way. The visible enemy is crouching at Gideon's door. Yet, it is to this man that God speaks. The angel of the Lord, who is God's messenger, God's mouthpiece. His message is this. Look with me at verse 12. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, Gideon is not an obvious choice. He is not what people would call a mighty warrior. Yet, he's chosen by God, despite, notice, the doubts that Gideon has. Verse 13, pardon me, my Lord, he says. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Gideon doubts one of the most obvious truths in the universe, the goodness of God. If you're with us, God, why this? Maybe that's a question you have this morning. It's hard, isn't it? Looking at the death figures, looking at the fact we have shut church buildings, it's hard to believe that God is with us. Maybe that's your one big block concerning the Christian faith. Maybe that's a question that's bothered you, but you've found ways around it. Some people say God can't stop suffering, otherwise he would, because he's good. Others would say that God didn't know the suffering was coming, otherwise he would have stopped it, because that's God. Still others will say God won't stop the suffering, so he's not good. Consider those options for a moment. Are any of them true of the God we've seen over the past few weeks? The God who is the perfect promise keeper in Scripture? No. A God who can't stop suffering, or a God who can be surprised, is not the perfect promise-keeping God that the Bible speaks of. And a God who's not good is terrifying. Gideon can only see half the picture, because he's a human being, a creature like us, not a creator like God. He sees only the enemy without, not the enemy within. God is good. Suffering is not divine punishment nor benevolent bullying. As a friend of mine says, suffering for believers is for one purpose, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look to him and not ourselves. It's part of living in this world that is far from peace with God. God is good because, verses 14 to 16, God is salvation. God is salvation. Did you notice what God's credentials are for sending Gideon to be Israel's savior? Look at the second sentence in verse 14. Am I not sending you? God says. Does that sound familiar? It's the same, isn't it, as the conversation with Moses that we saw right at the beginning of this series. When Moses wobbles around and needs a name to tell people, God tells him, I am who I am. God is what he does. I am has sent you. Same here. Am I not sending you? God is. God is the gracious, undeserved salvation for his stubborn people. All God, not Gideon. Verse 15, pardon me, my Lord, he says again. He's very polite, isn't he, Gideon? But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Gideon does not look like a hero. He is not a mighty superman. He's more like stupid man. That superhero who looks disturbingly like me, who occasionally turns up and does really daft things. Why does the writer want us to know this about Gideon? To remind us of who God is. It is God's salvation. We don't rescue ourselves from the enemy within, our sin. Only God can do that, as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you feel weak at the moment? I do. God wants us to fix our eyes on him, his goodness, his salvation. That is what he tells us about himself. Next point, verses 17 to 21. God is holy. God is holy. Have a look at verse 17 with me. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." Gideon is still suspicious, but his question is a good one. He wants revelation, which God provides. Like the burning bush in Exodus 3, fire demonstrates the pure holiness of God. His hot, blazing, consuming light. His glory. God is what he does. God is holy. He isn't like us. Peace with God isn't something that we can just waltz into. Trying to stand as ourselves in the fiery presence of God is like trying to put out a fire with a water pistol that doesn't work and is full of petrol. God is holy. Gideon, terrified. Alas, he cries. God is holy. But that's not the end, is it? Verses 22 to 24. God is peace. God is peace. How do we reconcile these two things? God is peace, yet God is holy. How do we manage that balance? Well, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children learn of Aslan, the lion, who in the narrative is the Jesus figure. And the dialogue goes like this. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." God is holiness. We can't stand in his presence alone. He isn't safe, but he is good. Look at verse 23. "The Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die.'" God declares peace with Gideon. God declares peace with his people. The enemy within that stands against God, our sin, our false faith, is defeated, and armistice is declared by God. The one who was wronged against, rights our wrongs. Peace. The Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. It means peace, wellness, safety. Shalom isn't a feeling, though it does affect how we feel. Shalom is a state of being. It is a reality that transcends how we might feel. Even with loads of visible enemies, we have shalom with God. The bigger enemy within is defeated by God's declaration of peace, the peace treaty signed in blood. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross brings us shalom with God. Today is Valentine's Day. How often are we going to see lots of pictures of love hearts? Well, the Bible tells us to look for a different shape. Love is not heart-shaped. Love is cross-shaped. That is how we have peace with God. And if that is something you have never considered before, there's no time like the present to consider it now. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Gideon declares his public allegiance to God. He builds an altar, he builds a visible mark of worship, and he nails his colors to the mast of the Lord, who is Shalom. Four things we've seen about God in this passage. God is good, God is salvation, God is holy, God is peace. So as we close, we see how Gideon responds to who God is and how that might shape our lives. There's a choice. Verses 25 to 27, public trust or private faith? Public trust or private faith? The people need a savior, a king, to deal with the enemy within. And God is that savior king. There's deep assurance as well as challenge, isn't there? Think back to the beginning. What troubles you? What stops you feeling peace? My Christian journey, in its peaks and troughs, where depression continually feeds me lies about God, me, and the world, I need to step out of myself and view the God who is not like me, who's not limited in ways that I am. As his creature, I can gaze upon the infinite wonders of my Creator. Let that be your story too. Take your worries to God. Take your trials. He's good all the time. He never gets surprised. He never makes mistakes. That, of course, does not extinguish the reality of our suffering, but it does ground us in the reality that is beyond our suffering. We have shalom with God. And that means no enemy without can break that peace. Because the enemy within has been conquered forever. There's a challenge too, isn't there? Did you see at the end of our passage? God calls on Gideon to destroy the idol worship around him. To break down the statues that people claimed were divine. And instead build a true altar to God. Gideon does that, but did you see verse 27? But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Instead of public evangelism, Gideon opts for private vandalism. And in some ways, coming from a mainly non-Christian family, I get it. It's hard, isn't it, to stand up for Jesus? It can and does lead you into all sorts of trouble. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. We need, as Christians, to call out the idols for what they are and point people back towards the true and living God. Not in a way that makes us look good, but that makes God look good. So that doesn't mean being a bullish presence on social media. But it also doesn't mean we can't say the hard things when we need to, in love, with gentleness. Where can we, in our situations, point people back to the true God? Just one little example as we end. I am so, so thankful for the vaccine. I really am. It's been such a joy this week to get texts about people in church or members of my family receiving their first dose. Genuinely brilliant. But I also want to say that the vaccine is not our ultimate savior, is it? It deals with the enemy without, but can never deal with the enemy within. So as a Christian, I am thankful for the vaccine. But I'm even more thankful for the Lord who is peace. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the one who gives us peace from the enemy within our sin. That you are good, you are salvation, you are holy, you are peace. So help us, we pray, to cast our cares and concerns on you and not look to anything else as our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.